1 Corinthians 15, that song we sang, Trust and Obey. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Does anybody know? To obey the gospel. What does it mean? Huh? It means believe it. Paul said, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For it is said, who hath believed our report? And he is quoting Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And to obey the gospel means to believe what God said. Put your trust in God's word. Don't trust your flesh. It'll fail you every single time. Amen? It'll fail you. And that's what that means. Trust and obey. I like that. It's a good song. Be not hearers of the word, but doers as well. And what you believe, you will do. And somebody was asking me about that. They had a question about James, and we're talking about faith without works is dead, and Abraham was justified by his works. And they said it kind of seems contradictory. And I said, well, it's not when you think about it. Who in here knows anybody that's an atheist? You know somebody that doesn't believe in God, okay? Do you ever catch atheists praying over their meal? You ever catch them praying at all? You ever catch atheists handing out gospel tracts to lost people? Street preaching? Nope. You know why? They don't believe it. They act upon what they believe in. Everybody does. If you believe the Bible, then you will act upon what the Bible's telling you. You will do what the Bible says. That's just common sense. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe it's the Word of God, you don't even believe in God, then you don't find atheists and agnostics acting like Christian people, because they're not. That's not what they believe. Their works will always identify what they truly believe in. And what James was getting at is that you've got people all over the place who are saying, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But what do their works say? What do? They act like people that don't believe. That's what they're doing. And so anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. 1 Corinthians 15. I read an article this weekend, made me mad, made me angry. And it just, I don't know. I don't know where some people get their nonsense from. This guy was trying to prove to everybody that Christ's righteousness and Christ's sinless life is not what gets imputed to you when you supposedly get saved. And it was written by a Church of Christ pastor. And if there's anybody in the... Of course, there's a lot of groups that believe in a works salvation. But if anybody does, Church of Christ does. You must be baptized, water baptized in their baptistry in order to truly be saved. And if you are not water baptized in their baptistry, you are going to hell. It's as simple as that. They do not believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ upon a believer. And I'll kind of explain that. In fact, there's verses here in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very, very simple understanding is what it is. It's a very, very simple understanding. Matthew, do me a favor. Go in my office and get my brown jacket. Okay? I'm going to illustrate something. I'm not cold, but I'm going to illustrate something for you. Or you could take that camo thing off. No, never mind. It'll mess my hair up. I don't want to mess my hair up. Took me too long to get it fixed. 3 seconds. Here I am ready. And I look at my wife and I'm going, what's taking you so long? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. We talked about the translation, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. I'm not sure that I got through everything that I wanted to get through, but I just was kind of looking at this, and I thought this would be just a little bit of a change this morning. Thank you, son. Appreciate that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. See the words there? Put on. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm looking forward to that. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I want you to, we're not going to do this today, but I want you to think about things in the Bible that sting. Things that sting. Look them up. Just go run it through your mind of all the different, you can see things in the Bible that have a sting to it. Oh, and they're all pictures of death. Death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I want you to kind of get that, get what Paul's saying there. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, I was looking at that, and I thought, you know, that'd be a good way to get us to understand the doctrine and the teaching in the Bible of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. How is it that we as sinners, and we've already been proven guilty, amen? Our conscience witnessed against us that we did things that were contrary to the Word of God. If God were to call witnesses on our behalf right now to see whether we've been good or not, Moses would show up. Moses wrote the law. Moses says he's guilty, broke the law. Adam would show up and say, I'm a sinner, and he's my son. Of course he's a sinner. He's a son of Adam. My own conscience, the Bible says, would be a witness against me. My conscience would show up and say, I know everything that Mike Hoggard did. That's what your conscience is. Your conscience is what you know about yourself that you did. When children do something wrong, and then you ask them, did you do this? Their conscience is telling their mind, you did it. Their mind is trying to tell you that they didn't do it. And any good mom will look at their child and say, your lips are saying no, but everything in your body's telling me, yes, you did it. Am I right? See how that works? That's the conscience. Your conscience is witnessing against you. It's not for you. Your conscience is that. And what happens when we are saved and the Holy Ghost baptizes us and cleans us? That's what water baptism cannot do. You can dunk people in water all day long. I said last week, me and my sister used to practice baptizing out at Wildwood Lake. Me and her and Andy Bonds and his brother, I'm not making this up, James Bonds. That was his name. We baptized each other all the time, just playing around. That didn't mean we were saved. That doesn't mean any of us are going to heaven because of that. Peter said that true Holy Ghost baptism is a cleansing of your conscience. While you know that you have sinned, now you have a new knowledge. You have a new knowledge that all of those sins have been put under the blood of Jesus Christ and they're buried. Amen? That's what your conscience does for you. But anyway, where was I going with that? Oh, talking about the imputed righteousness. We know that we've done wrong. And so we wear our iniquities like a garment. My soul, you cannot see my soul, it is on the inside of me. It is covered with a flesh body that was shapen and fashioned in iniquity, David said in Psalm 51. It's wretched, it's miserable, it's terrible, and I am wearing on my physical body, I am wearing the garment of wickedness. So let me illustrate it for you. I'm going to do like a Mr. Rogers here. Hang on here. You know, Mr. Rogers, when he comes in, he always puts on a different jacket. So if I had this jacket on, what would you think I was going to be doing? Going outside. Okay? This is my going outside jacket. Okay? This is my anything above, let's say, 28 degrees, 25 degrees. Anything below 25 degrees, I've got a much different coat than this one, okay? This is anything above 25 degrees Fahrenheit. So if I had this coat on, you think I'm going to go out somewhere, I'm going to go outside or whatever. I like it when I'm wearing this indoors and my mother-in-law will ask me, are you cold? And I'll say, well, no, I have a coat on. Why would I be cold? I'd be cold if I didn't have it on. Then you could say, are you cold? Yes, I'm cold. Why don't you put a coat on? Okay. So this is my, I'm going outside in the weather coat. Okay. Let's say this is a picture now of my flesh covering my soul. This is my robe of wickedness, my garment of iniquity. When we put on Christ, this is taken off. He does not put a new garment over the old one. Amen. This has to be taken off. So now I've got my Joseph A. Bank. Now you would say, are you going to church? And I guarantee if I walk around here with a jacket and a tie on, people are going, are you going to a funeral? Is there a funeral today? Did we not know there's a funeral today? Because I don't normally walk around here with a jacket and tie, Wayne. Amen. I'm just not, that's not normal for me. But see how simple that is. When you have accepted Christ and He is going to impute His righteousness to you, the symbolism is very simple. You take off the old and put on the new. Now you're clothed with something different. So let me read a verse that'll show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Job 29, or you can just listen to me while I read it. Job 29:14. You might want to write this down. Sterling, do you need my coat? You look a little chilled. It would help. Here you go. Yeah. There you go. Lay that across your lap. There you go. You'll feel better. See if I got any candy or money left in those pockets, all right? I'm prone to do that. Job 29:14. He said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. See how it is? It's that simple. Taking off the old garment and putting on a new. But if I was, it's not wise to try to leave the old garment on and then put a new garment on over the old one. It's not wise. You don't put new wine in old bottles. Amen? You don't take an old blanket and cut a piece off of a new one and stitch it onto the old one. Number one, and this is a biblical, I can't remember exactly how Christ put it, but He talked this way. He said, when you got an old blanket, an old covering, and it's got a tear in it, you don't take a brand new one and cut it off of that and put it on the old one. Because number one, they won't match. Okay? That's like owning a 20-year-old car, getting the fender damaged on it, going and having the fender repaired, and they spray paint a new coat of paint on that new fender. It won't match. You've got this real ugly, shabby-looking car with a brand new fender on it. And everybody's going, no, that ain't working. That doesn't work. So that's the idea here. You don't cut off a new piece of cloth off a new blanket and put it on the old one, because now both of them's messed up. You get rid of the old and you bring on the new. He said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Isaiah chapter 59, turn there. Isaiah 59. This is the idea, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible body has to be taken off and a new body is going to be given to cover my soul with. Does everybody understand that? It's that simple. But you can't have both. This old garment that I'm wearing right now is incapable of being patched, fixed up. I remember a day when my mama, rather than if I tore a hole in my britches, my mama didn't go out and buy me a brand new pair of britches every time I tore a hole in them, or she'd be buying britches, pants, about every other week. If it got bad, she would go and she would get patches. They sold them wherever she went shopping. And she'd either sew them on, I don't think she ever sewed them, they had the iron-on patches. She'd put my jeans on there and take that patch and iron that patch on. Okay? That's what she did. Now, It's still a patched up pair of jeans. It's what it is. I didn't really make the entire pair of jeans. I guess the way to do it is just put patches all up and down the jeans. But then they'd be real stiff, I guess. It wouldn't work. There's no way in the world that you can fix what is wrong with this flesh. You can't patch it. You can't cover it over and make it. It just won't work. It has to be clothed upon. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The first realization that they had when they sinned and transgressed against God's commandment was they realized they were naked and they needed to be clothed. And what they did at first was they took fig leaves and sewed them together and tried to cover up their own shame, their own nakedness. That was unacceptable by God. God will never accept your own righteousness. Never will. And I'm in a battle right now. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I am in a battle right now with ideologies and philosophies flowing through churches. They're all over the internet. They're everywhere. People telling everybody, you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to clean yourself up. You need to do this. You need to stop doing this, and on and on and on and on. And yeah, it sounds good. How did Paul put it? Romans chapter 8. He said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So he said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. God's got a remedy for a believer in Jesus Christ who sins. And God woke me up early this morning and showed me that. Oh man, I didn't like it either. I did not like it. I think I'm going to preach that next Sunday. I think I am. And you're not going to like it, because I don't like it. Okay? But anyway, God's got a remedy for that. But the idea, and this is what's said, and this article that I read about Christ's righteousness and His righteous life does not carry over to our life, that God doesn't do that for us. This man, it seemed like he was saying that you have to live a sinless life. In fact, his exact words are in this article, since you are saved now, therefore you must change. You must change. Brother, if I could, I would.
Yeah, amen.
I've tried it. I've tried not to have stuff running through my head. I've tried to live a clean life. Tried this, and I'm not saying, well, I gave up a long time ago and I just do whatever. I don't say that either. But I have tried innumerable times to change myself, and it doesn't work. My mother, if she were here, she's down in Arkansas, isn't she? She tried, I don't know how many times, quit smoking. And it just, I mean, just was after all the time. She wanted to quit. And she finally just, God, you take it. It is. Jimmy Carmichael did the same thing. I remember a church service here when it was Jerry Henderson. I'll never forget as long as I live. I'm just a young pup. And I mean, God got a hold of her, and she came down here and laid a pack of cigarettes on the altar. And she said, I'm done. Gave them to the preacher. And he's standing there going, what am I supposed to do with these now? Burn them? No, I mean. Anyway, it's just kind of funny. But that's just how God convicted her. And it's a typical thing of anything in your life. If you try to change yourself, you will find that it doesn't work. Amen. Most preaching today follows the paradigm. You can say what you want to about Joel Osteen and all these other guys, but they have influenced the church in a bad direction. Osteen will tell you that all you have to do is change your thoughts and think happy thoughts all the time, and then that's going to change everything about you. It's a lie. Doesn't work that way. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can you, by thinking, add a cubit to your stature? Mm-mm. You cannot think your way into cleanness. You cannot do it. You're incapable of doing it. Everybody says, well, it's your mind. Your mind has power over your body. Yeah, for evil, I think. But if you could change yourself, why did Christ live a sinless life and die on the cross and rise again? Why? And so he's teaching you, death, this mortal, must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And when that happens, death is swallowed up in victory. So he says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. You know what God said? God was looking throughout the entire earth for a righteous, holy man to intercede on man's behalf, and he found none on the earth. So then he looked in heaven and found one. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. What does that sound like to you? Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. That's exactly where Paul drew this from, and they're connected together. And Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, your shoes, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that you're girded your loins with truth, and have there at your side the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If God tells us to put these things on, these are our defenses against the devil's condemnation to us and him trying to get us into sin. So he said, he put on a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. And then you turn in Romans chapter 13, there's just one verse here. The Bible teaches you the night is, in fact, I'll let you get there. Romans 13:12. Mark these in your Bible. And I'm always going to tell you my little secret for how I study the Bible. I was looking at this. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know what words jumped out at me? Put on. Put on. It was that simple. Study that out in your Bible. Put on. And all these places in the Bible ring up. I put on righteousness. That's Job. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's Isaiah. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. There's a passage in the Old Testament where it says God put on light as a garment. So we're clothed in light. In Revelation chapter 12, you can look at this. In fact, I'll turn there very quickly. Revelation chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Isn't that neat? She has put on an armor of light. She has God's clothing on her. She's clothed with the sun. Who is the sun? Malachi chapter 4. Turn that. You just turn your Bible. Just keep going. Listen, this is not hurting you. Amen. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun. Look at that word. S-U-N. Capital S-U-N. The sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What is he? The son of righteousness. So this woman in Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, what is she clothed with? Christ. Christ righteousness. That's what she has on. And I'm not kidding you. I read this guy and I'm just going, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. You know what? Be aware of anybody who has to write this long, drawn-out article, put a verse up there, and then spend three paragraphs telling you it doesn't mean what you think it means. You know what I think you ought to do? Get your Bible out and read it and believe it. Just believe it. It says we've put on Christ. That's what it means. I'm not going to believe anything else except for what it says. Amen. But that's what that woman has. She has the Son of Righteousness. She has the righteousness of Christ on her. She's clothed with it. Turn to Revelation 19. This is not even my notes. I'm on a roll this morning. Yeah, and I'm glad Lisa rolled me out of bed. Boy, I didn't want to wake up this morning. Revelation 19. Look at this. Boy, I like it. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. She had permission to wear it. She had permission to wear it. God said, you can put this on. Try this on. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Where did the white, fine linen come from? Came from Christ. It's white, it's clean, it's pure. The bride didn't have any clean clothes. In fact, she was, if you read Hosea, Gomer was stripped naked. And Hosea clothed her. God clothed Adam and Eve. He made coats of skin for them and clothed them to cover them. Adam and Eve's own righteousness was insufficient. Their own good deeds, their own apologies was insufficient. They had to be clothed upon by God Himself. And in Revelation 19, this fine linen garment, it was granted to the woman that she could wear it. She was given permission to wear it. And that fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know what that means? It's not their righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. You know what the NIV says here? And all the new translations. You know what they say? For the fine linen is the righteous acts or the righteous deeds of the saints. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. That changes the doctrine right there. Boom. It's all changed now. Because now it's teaching that the church people must do righteous deeds in order to have the fine linen, white and clean. And the fine linen is their own righteousness that they have put on. Let me tell you something. I've got on clean pants. Got on a clean shirt. And I can tell you right now, while Sterling is over here freezing to death, my shirt is just being filled with sweat. Now, I let him wear my jacket. Sterling, you want to wear my shirt when I'm done with it? I'd give you the shirt off my back. No way, no how. Here's what I do with things that are white and clean. I defile them. And so do you. Listen, your body just as stinky corrupt as mine is. Amen? That's what we do to things. If it's our own righteousness, we defile it immediately. And so it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that He puts on us. Don't believe anybody telling you that you must have righteous deeds and righteous acts and you must keep laws, you must keep ordinances, you must keep feasts, you must keep this, you must do that. Don't believe anybody telling you that as a necessary requirement for salvation. Don't let anybody tell you that nonsense. And that's exactly what it is. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Here it is, simple language. Galatians 3:27. For as many as you have as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Water baptism cannot do that. And that's what this guy was. This guy was a Church of Christ water baptizer. He said, you got to be baptized in our water in order to really be saved. And if you die without being water baptized, you're not saved. Bunch of baloney is what it is. And these people have already inoculated themselves. Here's what I found out they did. They've already inoculated themselves against the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross died. He asked Jesus, Lord, remember when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he died on the cross and he wasn't water baptized. You know what they say? This is how they inoculate everybody with it. Well, that was done before Christ died on the cross. Therefore, it's a different salvation than after Christ. It's a lie. Don't You see how people build roadblocks in their mind? I made this sign here. Does anybody recognize that? Anybody know any sign language? You know what the sign language is for dumb? Stupid? It means you got a rock in front of the portal of your mind. You won't let anything... Yeah, that's true. That's about the one or two things that I remember about sign language. This is stupid right here. You got a rock in front of your brain. Anyway, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God made a promise to Abraham. It was a promise given to him by faith. Abraham believed God. And it was what? What is the Bible's exact words? It was imputed to him for righteousness. The imputed, put on righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness clothed Abraham before Christ ever came. Catch that. You think about that. That's what that means. So don't give me this nonsense. Well, that was before Christ died. That's before he said it is finished. Then after that, it's a different way. No. Abraham believed God, and God took the righteousness of Christ, and he clothed Abraham with it. And so Abraham is a recipient of an inheritance, a promise. We, if we are in Christ, are also the recipients of the promise given to Abraham. God's going to bless us. He's going to give us the inheritance. Ephesians chapter 4, turn there. Ephesians 4. You're going to see it right here. You've got to put off the old and put on the new. Ephesians 4:21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off... See, that's the opposite, isn't it? Take that old nasty, dirty coat off. Take it off. Get rid of it. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God created it. He created it clean, holy, righteous. And this is what he's telling you. This is the doctrine right here. This is the idea. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So let me kind of take a little sidetrack here, and let me kind of tell you where the world is going right now. Right now I'm doing a series in the Watchman broadcast called The Singularity. If you don't know what that means, let me just kind of run it to you real quickly. Computers are getting smarter every day. And the speed at which computers are getting smarter is geometric. In other words, it's like it doubles. The guy who invented the microprocessor, a guy named Moore, there's a theory called Moore's Law. Moore's Law says that microprocessors double in speed every 2 years. So the microprocessor was invented, back in the 60s, something like that, 70s, I don't remember. But anyway, how long has that been? 40 years ago, something like that. He said they've doubled in speed every 2 years, and I believe it. Okay? So think of the first microprocessor that came out and how fast it was then, how slow it was then, and compare it to what we have now. But in 2 years, it's going to double its speed again from where it is now, which will be, I don't know how many times over what it was when it was first invented. But the idea is that technology and advancements in genetics are going to accelerate in the next 20 years. So much so that there will be a discovery of how to make man into an immortal. What that is, and they're going to change man's DNA, They're going to augment his biology with technology. You say, I don't see how that's possible. You don't see how it's possible because I don't understand a lot of the technology. I don't understand how in the world they come up with this stuff, but they do. And it's Sterling's like you said, them old science fiction books you used to read when you was a kid, that's where it starts. Man imagines what he would like to do, and then over time the scientists figure out how to do it. And we are close to being able to merge this human body with the technology that's out there. Think of your cell phone, Gloria, has an internet connection. You have what's called a smartphone. I know what phone Sterling has because he's always going, this stupid phone. He doesn't have a smartphone. He has a stupid one. Right? There's a rock in between him and the stone. I wonder what that rock is. Anyway, you have a smartphone. You could right now pull that phone out while I'm preaching and occupy your mind. You can look up any piece of information that's available in the internet anywhere right now. Google it. Look for it. Search for it. Any piece of information that you want to know, you can know it right now. As long as you have your phone in your hand or in your purse or whatever it is you carry it. Not your back pocket because you'll bend them. Okay? Think of them being able to put a chip in your brain so you don't have to study anymore. You can download an entire year's worth of education into your brain in about 3 minutes. To be honest with you, it's very appealing. Our flesh is going, that would be like the coolest thing in the world. You wouldn't have to go to school. You could know everything just like that. That's where it's got. That's God-like power. God-like power is what it is. But man is on the verge of teaching himself how to become a god and immortal. Now here's what Jesus told us about that. It's like taking a piece of a new garment and sewing it onto the old. And he said, they don't match, and now you've defiled the new garment. Both of them are defiled now. What's promised in Daniel chapter 2, the fourth kingdom? You know what I think that new garment is? I think that's the angelic realm being mixed into human's corruptible flesh. Man's version of being immortal is to keep the flesh with all of its lusts. God's version of immortality is get rid of the flesh, throw the old coat away. Okay? How do you, Cheryl, did you ever buy Charlie a new pair of shoes and had problems getting him to wear them? You ever had that problem? Well, we did. With Caleb. Okay? We'd buy him brand new pair of shoes. He wouldn't want to wear them. He wanted to run around them old, nasty, sticky, holed shoes. And finally, Lisa had to take the old shoes and hide them, put them away somewhere so he couldn't find them. So all he had left was the new one. And that's the concept. Okay, I didn't get done with this. But anyway, that's the idea. The old has to come off. Let it come off. Get rid of it. You don't hang on to it. It's old, it's rotten, it's corrupt. Get rid of it. Let go of it. God's got a better one for you. And I promise you, you'll like it. Okay? But it has to do with putting on the garment, put on the righteousness of Christ. And it is. It's just that simple to comprehend and understand. All right? Once you put on Christ, you're not condemned anymore. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's just like Gloria asking me if I'm wearing a coat. Are you cold? No. Of course not. I'm in my coat. I'm very fine now. Thank you. All right, let's pray.